it's my honor, my privilege, to introduce to you my friend, Dr. Jeff Fugit.
Amen.
Of course, pastor of the Clay's Mill Baptist Church in Lexington and president of the Commonwealth Baptist College. But may I say this, it seems like for many, many, many hundreds of years, God's chosen a man of God to kind of lead a generation. And, oh, there were many, you've heard of men like Spurgeon and Moody and Billy Sunday and J. Frank Norris. There was men like John Rice and Dr. Hiles and Brother Roloff. Well, we've got Brother Fugit.
Yes, yes,
and I'm excited about it. We were talking earlier, and we're closer than in age than many might think. He's just a few years older than I have a brother that's older than he is. My only brother's a year older than he is, but Brother Fugit and I, we got to know each other several decades ago, and I love this man. He's paid a price. He's under constant attack, but with great price comes great reward. He's influenced the state of Kentucky in an unbelievable way, changed the politics of Kentucky that's lasted over 90 years, has flipped it totally around, started, I think you said your 46th church preacher, 46 churches started just this last week. This is a man who's influenced our president and has influenced nationally. Can I tell you something? When the man of God stands right, God lifts him up. Oh, some get lifted a little higher. Some have bigger works. The size of the work isn't the issue. It's how you stand and what you do while you're standing. And there's a lot of people that have it all up here, but they don't do anything there. And it takes both. And I thank God, Brother Fugit's our friend. He's my friend. And I'm glad we get to hear him. So, preacher, come preach to us.
Amen.
Thank you. Thank you very much. You can be seated. You can be seated. Open your Bibles, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Are you recording the sermon tonight? You can go ahead and be seated. All right. You are recording it. Good. I just want a copy of the introduction. You can delete the message, if you will. And it's a joy to be in church tonight. I love church. Amen.
Man.
I love church. It is exciting to see your place. And last year, of course, the building was new and was very nice. But boy, the work you've done outside, it is really, really nice. And you ought to be proud of it, thankful for it. I know you've worked hard. And I know your preacher's worked hard, or he's worked you hard, one, and you've accomplished a lot, and that's a great blessing. We have folks walking the aisle. If I could get an altar worker here. All right. Okay, just going to right there. Put your mask on. And but anyway, it's good to be in church, and I appreciate it. I've been looking forward to coming. It's good to see the preachers that are here tonight. And Brother Gerber, I appreciate you and your son coming, and Brother C and Brother John Mark. I appreciate you being here. It's always good to have preachers in a service, and it's always good to have normal people in church too. So I'm glad you're here. And but anyway, I'm glad to see you. I read a story this morning. I've laughed about it all day. A boy said to his teacher, they'd just gone back to school, you know, and a boy said to his teacher, he said, "Could I get in trouble for something I didn't do?" She said, "Well, no, Johnny, you can't get in trouble for something you didn't do. That wouldn't be fair." He said, "Well, good, because I didn't do my homework." And and when I saw John Mark, it just reminded me of that story. And because he's smart that way, you know, when it comes to that, he is smart that way. I love church. I love the work of the ministry. I love to see folks get saved. I love to see folks grow. And just exciting. Yesterday, we were able, I think, run 20 or 21 of our buses. And you know, about 3 years ago, I was preaching on church growth, and I said, "It's been so much fun to see what God has done. You know, sometimes I'd just like to start all over." And in March of this year, God said, "Well, go ahead." I said, "Wait a minute, I'm just kidding. I didn't mean that." So we started all over, and then we went back to zero, and we started all over. And I think we had 386 riders on the buses yesterday, and we were thankful for that. We're about, oh, maybe not even half of what we have been on our buses. But yesterday, one of the buses on the way to church, a boy that got saved about 4 weeks ago, he said to the bus captain, he said, "These two right here are my friends, and they haven't been saved yet. Can I talk to them about how to get saved?" And the captain, of course, listened to him, and he read through the track, and those two trusted Christ as Savior. And I just love church, and I love church work. It's a joy to serve the Lord, and I'm thankful for men of God like you fellows that are just in your place of service and just doing the work for God. It's a great joy, and I thank you folks here at the church for being faithful to your place. No family in the world like being a part of God's family and the local church. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I will ask you to stand in reverence to the reading of the Word of God. We'll start in verse number 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 3. And the Bible says this: "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." Verse 4 is a text verse. "Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation." I want to preach tonight on this subject: God working in you to work through you. All right? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's a joy to read your word and, Lord, to see the wonderful truths that allow us to enjoy and take part, Lord, of the divine nature, Lord, that came at the day of salvation. And what a joy it is, especially in this world, to be a child of the King and to know we're on the winning side and to be able to live our lives pleasing to our Heavenly Father. And I pray that the truth of the message tonight would be an encouragement and at the same time be a challenge in our lives. I thank you for these people and their faithfulness to their church. And I pray that you'd bless them tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. I want to give you 5 statements to introduce the message this evening. First of all, I want to say trials are a part of everybody's life. Yes. And I don't need to say that for you to know it. I just state it because it's true. And to begin the message with, trials are a part of all of our lives. There's no one, it doesn't matter how spiritual you are, it doesn't matter how wealthy you are, it doesn't matter, all of us face trials in life. Our trials typically come from one of two places. Our trials sometimes come from wrong or bad decisions or behaviors in our life. And we face difficulty because we make a decision of our own understanding rather than the will of God, or we in a behavior do something that's against the will of God, and trials come as a result of that. Then there are also the trials that he talks about here that are the sufferings of Christ. When I think of the Apostle Paul, he took part in the sufferings of Christ as he worked to give the gospel everywhere he went. When Paul went into town, he didn't ask where the Best Western was. He asked him where the jail was and what kind of jailer they had and if he was a kind man or not, because that's where he spent most of his nights. But the sufferings of Christ are a part of our trials. Peter said to us, he said, we shouldn't think it a strange thing that we would face trials in our life. You know, trials are more normal for life than not having trials. And he said, don't think it's a strange thing concerning the fiery trials, which are to try you as though some strange thing happened. So all of us face trials. The second thing I want us to notice from this passage of Scripture, we're helped by the grace of God. Yeah. Aren't you glad for the good grace of God?
Yes.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. And then the songwriter said, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. I'm glad tonight for the grace of God. I'm glad for his comfort in the times of a broken heart. I'm glad for his wisdom in a time of personal ignorance. I'm thankful for his strength in the time of weakness. And that word that Paul used to describe grace in 2 Corinthians is the perfect word. And he simply says God's grace is sufficient. Doesn't matter what we face in life, God's grace is sufficient. We can make it through, not because of who we are or what we know. We make it through the trials of life because of the sufficient grace of God. I'm thankful that many times I've experienced the wonderful grace of God. Now, the third thing I want you to notice out from this passage of Scripture, we then help others by the grace of God that helped us in our trials.
Yes.
The way I help someone else is to tell them of the grace of God that helped me in my trials.
Yes.
When I went to Bible college in 1982, I went to Tennessee Temple University for the first year and a half of college. And while I was there, my dad called and he said, son, I've been to the doctor today and the doctor says I have cancer. He was 38 years of age, and he said, I have a very fast-working cancer, and I have 6 months to live. And my dad was 38. My dad lived 23 months. I came home from college. I stayed with him those 23 months, and he went to heaven at age 40. Needless to say, it was a very difficult time, but I can testify and say God's grace was sufficient. In fact, the prayer that influenced my life more than any single prayer, you may think it's strange, but was a prayer that wasn't answered. Every Sunday, my mom fixed the same meal, and I never complained, and I could eat it again until Jesus comes. But she would fix a roast beef with gravy, mashed potatoes, and of course you put the gravy on everything. I mean, we're Baptists. We're Baptists. We baptize everything, and we don't just sprinkle it either. We're Baptists. We submerge it in a gravy and then some kind of a. I knew I'd get on your level at some point in time. I didn't know how long it would take me in this sermon, but we would have the rolls and the biscuit. Oh, it was so good. Every Sunday night after church, my mom would make roast beef and horseradish sandwiches after church that night. I mean, every Sunday, that's just what we did. And it was so good. When my dad got cancer, my mama fixed the same meal. We sat down to eat. Dad would pray, thank the Lord for the food. And my mom got up from her place, and she left the table. I didn't really pay attention to it the first week or two. But then I realized that mom's not eating. And I went to the bedroom, and I heard her pray. And I'll never forget hearing my mom pray and saying, Lord, if you would heal my husband. She said, I have three boys that need a dad, and I pray that you would touch him and heal him. For 1 year, my mom never ate on Sunday. She never ate lunch. She never ate supper. She cooked the meal. She washed the dishes. She fixed the sandwiches. She cleaned up every Sunday the same. Now, God never answered that prayer. But here's why it so influenced my life. She never got mad at God. She never quit church. She trusted God's sufficient grace. Now, through that time of difficulty in experiencing the grace of God, there have been many times I said to Michael just a few weeks ago, son, I know exactly where you are. I know exactly what you're facing. And I want to tell you, God's grace is sufficient. And so, you see, first of all, trials are a part of all of our lives. Second of all, God's grace is sufficient for us in those trials. Third of all, it is the same grace that we receive that we help others with. Look at it again in verse number 4. Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Let me give you this statement. I loved it. I love it. We're helped again every time we help somebody experience the grace we experience.
Yes, sir.
The only thing that's close to getting saved again is seeing somebody else trust Christ as Savior. And when you see someone enjoy the grace of God and it strengthens them and that helps them, it helps me all over again.
Yes, just as
much as it helped me the first time.
For example,
you'll love this illustration. For example, 3 weeks ago, I went through one of my favorite restaurants, the drive-thru, and one of my favorite ones, and it's a McDonald's, and you get senior coffee at 55. My wife, when I turned 55 last year, made me a list of places where I can get. I said, I don't need your help doing that. I know how old I am. And but I saw they have their pumpkin pies. Oh, I'm a McDonald's fan anyway. But when the pumpkin pies come back, I believe it's led of the Holy Spirit to go by over there. And this year when I got my pies, and of course they're 65 cents or two for a dollar, and I've taken all of those classes on not wasting money, and so I always buy two of those because you don't want to waste the money. And this year the pumpkin pie, the pumpkin cream on one side, the pumpkin on one side and cream on the other. Have you all had one? Huh? Some of you have. Yeah, I see some of you, your mouth's watering right now. And I said that in church. Well, the next church service, you wouldn't believe how many folks came and said, "Preacher, you was right. Them pumpkin pies are good." And you know what I said? "See, I told you so." Now, how many times have you told somebody about a restaurant or about a store or about the grace of God?
Yes, sir.
God's grace is sufficient.
Yes,
and you sat down, you put your arm around them, and you knew that the only thing could help them was a thing that helped you. And as you watch God minister and work in their heart, you said, "Glory to God, I enjoyed it the first time, and I enjoy it again every time I share it." And that brings me to point number 5. All of God's grace is given to us, never to keep, but to work through us. And that is the will and work of God. God didn't bless you with anything to keep. Everything that God blessed us with, God blessed us with that to share with another. I want you to take your Bibles and go to the book of Matthew, if you will. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and this is a familiar passage of Scripture, but I want us to see it. Matthew chapter 5, and let's go down to verse number 14. Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 14, the Bible says this, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto," not just him, "but all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Now, when we read those words in verse number 14, "You're the light of the world," we know good and well that light is not of us because we were in darkness. We're in the darkness of our sins like the whole world is in the darkness of their sins. Oh, but as a 5-year-old boy, not hardly 6, I remember when Brother Clyde Jones Jr. was preaching, my preacher, in Xenia, Ohio, West 2nd Street, Bible Baptist Church, Xenia, Ohio. I remember as the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart. And I walked down the aisle and I met the preacher down front. And he said, "Why are you coming?" I said, "I need to be saved. I trusted Christ as my Savior." And the light of the Lord Jesus came inside. I'm telling you, I didn't understand everything about salvation. Hey, I'm like Vance Havner. I don't understand everything about electricity. But I'm not going to stand around in the dark till I do. I understood enough to receive Christ as Savior. Hey, and that turned the light on. And I knew that heaven was my home. I wouldn't be separated from my family. I wouldn't be separated from the people that I love. And can I tell you, that was the most wonderful day in my life. But the only thing close to that is when I take my Bible and I show somebody else that the light of the Lord Jesus that came in my life can come in their life. And what a joy it is to be the light of the Lord Jesus in our world. That's the work of the bus ministry. That's the work of a soul-winning Sunday school teacher. That's the work of the preacher. That's the work of the layman. That's the work of the deacon. That's the work of the choir. For everybody to let their light shine. Yes. Not our light, but the light of Christ that's within us, that the world may see that light and glorify the Father which is in heaven. Now, Christianity is fulfilled when its blessings are not consumed in our lives.
That's right.
But when they become consolation for others.
Well, that's good.
That's Christianity. Can I tell you, if you take a blessing of God, if you take a grace of God, and you try to hoard it or use it just for yourself, it will be a source of misery rather than blessing.
That's right.
Let me show you. Take your Bibles and go to the book of James in chapter 4. You folks do have a King James Bible, don't you? All right. We are reading out of the same book, aren't we? James chapter 4. And let's go to verse number 1. Now here, we're talking about this matter. Prayer is the subject of the matter. But he said, you folks, you're having conflicts on the inside. You're having a distress within. And he explains why that's going on. Look at verse number 2, if you will. You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. So he's telling them to pray. However, there are some that are praying. In verse number 3, he says, ye ask and receive not. Why? Because ye ask amiss, or you ask for the wrong reason, that you may consume it upon your lust. So here we have something as wonderful as prayer, and he tells them you don't have what you need because you don't ask. And yet there are those that use prayer, but you use it for selfish reasons. You use it for just yourself, and no blessing of God is ever given to us to stay with us. But the blessings of God are given to us to flow through us to be a blessing to somebody else. One of the great joys of my life is being able to train young men and ladies in serving the Lord, and especially in planting churches. And that's why Commonwealth and how Commonwealth Baptist College got started. And we only planned in those days just to have young men from the region to come, because I wanted to plant churches in Kentucky. And the Lord blessed that, and folks started coming. We have folks from Washington State to Maine, Florida, to Southern California, and God's blessed our college. And we just started our 46th church, and that was in Bowling Green week before last. One of our staff men, Brother Jared Young, that grew up in our church. I think he was a year, 2 years old when his folks came to work at our church. And he grew up in our church and started a church in Bowling Green. Man. Wonderful story. We had rented a facility, a nice facility in Bowling Green. Bowling Green has about 75,000 people. Western Kentucky University is there in Bowling Green. Not a soul-winning church in the town. Now, there's some gospel-preaching churches, but not a soul-winning church in the town. And so we found a building. It was a community-type center, very nice, maybe a convention center rather than community center, and that we could rent a place. Now, we had to rent a place 10 times bigger than what we needed because of social distancing. We're all going to walk through the same 36-inch anyway. I'm not going to talk about that tonight. All right, I'm going to put that aside. I'm going to forget that. All right? And no need to kill that rabbit. You killed it every day. Yes. And we had knocked on 5,000 doors, and we had led about 15 folks to Christ and getting ready for the opening of Liberty Baptist Church in Bowling Green, Kentucky. I got a telephone call from a fellow that said, you know, I talked to a man at a church in Bowling Green. They're getting ready to close because they don't have a preacher, and they'd like for you to come talk to them. And so I went and met with them, and I preached, and I met with the folks. I told them what we, and they had heard of our church and had seen maybe a television program or a radio broadcast. And they said they had Brother Jared to preach on a Sunday. And then when I went there, they said, well, why don't we just give our church to you then, let you start a new church here.
Amen.
And so we thought they was going to talk about that and vote about it the next week. And a fellow got up and he said, let's just go ahead and vote. And they voted And all 17 of them voted to give them the church. Church, Sunday school, gymnasium. I said, Brother Jared, this ain't fair. I said, Brother Jared, praise the Lord.
You're right first time.
A property that would have been worth, it is worth $1 million. You know, the great joy of serving God is praying with a young man. Yes. He needs 50 chairs. He needs 40 song books. And you got to take a special offering to buy offering plates.
Yes, sir.
But to help folks get started all over, the joy of my life has not just been the blessings of God and how good He's been to Clay's Mill Baptist Church, but the joy is to see young men go out and do the same thing. Hallelujah. It's like starting all over again. And that's what Christianity is. And churches are alive and excited when they take the blessings of God, but they go out of the church and they find somebody that's not saved and they give them the gospel. They find somebody that's hurting and they testify of the goodness and the grace of God. They find somebody broken and they introduce them to the great healer. They find somebody that is sick spiritually and they introduce them to the great physician. And those are the churches that are exciting across the country. But the churches that are just saying, all right, preacher, bless me. They're like the Dead Sea. You know why the Dead Sea, you know why they call it the Dead Sea?
Yes, sir.
It's dead. You know why it's dead? It's not because it doesn't have living water coming into it. The Jordan River flows into the Dead Sea. You know why it's dead? Because it doesn't give anything. And there's no life existing because there is no way to give. And the blessings of God have not been given to us just to enjoy. They've been given to us to enjoy. And to enjoy again, and to enjoy again, and to enjoy again, and to enjoy again. I want to tell you something, I'll be careful here, and I think you'll know what I'm trying to say. But dear friend, I'm not going to join a camp meeting crowd that just shouts about their salvation. It's all right to have a camp meeting about salvation, but if you're not going to tell anybody else about it, you're going to die on the vine if you don't tell somebody else of what God has done for you.
Yes, sir.
In fact, the best description I know of soul winning is one beggar telling another beggar where he found some bread. That's all there is to it.
Yes, sir.
That's all there is to it. If you can't win somebody to Christ, you can bring them to church and the preacher can tell them how to get saved.
Yes, sir.
But that church is an exciting church. Every Sunday afternoon, as I sit down to eat, my phone is laying there between my wife and I. One text message after another will come, sometimes 10 or 12, of pastors saying, we had visitors today. We had folks saved today. They put it in all bold letters when they say, we had a good offering today. Church planters, boy, it's a blessing. Praise God. Do you know why the hymns in our songbook are such a blessing? Because most of them were the result of God's grace in a time of trial. An evangelist who realized that he would not be home at the birth of his first child was riding on a train to his next meeting and then would go to another and another and realize that his firstborn would be born without him there. And he took a piece of paper and he began to write these words. Tempted and tried, we're oft made to wonder. Why it should be thus all the day long, while there are others living about us, never molested, though in the wrong. And then he wrote, but farther along we'll know all about it. Farther along we'll understand why. Cheer up, my brother. Live in the sunshine. We'll understand it by and by. It was God's grace that helped that young man and that evangelist. And how many times have we sung that song? Farther along we'll know all about it. Farther along we'll understand why. So cheer up, my brother, live in the sunshine. Aren't you glad he wrote that song?
Amen.
Because what he did, he took the grace of God He said, Lord, thank you for giving me grace to help me keep going on the evangelist trail. And God gave him the words to write down to say, here, let me share the grace of God with you. About 20 years ago, a family in our church said to me, Preacher, I have a sister that I wonder if you'd meet with and counsel with or pray with. She'd been very sick. She'd been in the hospital, and she suffers from anorexia and other problems. And Preacher, it's really a complicated situation. She'd been abused, and as a child and as a teenager, she's had a lot of difficulties in her life. And the abuse had just been terrible. So I'd be glad to talk to her. I'd be glad to pray with her. And so she came from a northern Midwest state. And I remember when she sat down, I could hardly hear what she said. So frail and weak. And she just spoke in a whisper. And she said to me, but I'm not worth anything. I'm not worth anything to anybody. I said, well, everything's worth what somebody's willing to pay for it. And God gave his son for you. Just like he gave his son for me. And you're worth the same thing I'm worth. You're a child of God just like I am.
Amen.
I saw a bit of a ray of light in her eyes. Now, the doctors had told her as she'd spent time in the hospital, they said, if you live through this period of anorexia and the other problems that's caused, you'll be a vegetable. And that's what they told her. She kept coming for, I don't know, 10 weeks maybe. We went through verses in the Bible of God's love for us, God's redemption, God's forgiveness. And every week I saw just a little more of a ray of hope. And I said to her, I said, I've got a secretary job at the school. I wonder if you'd be interested in working just a few hours. She said, I'd be glad to. I said, I understand you work for a doctor and you transcribe for a doctor. I wish my doctor had somebody to transcribe for him. Ever scare you to get a prescription and think, what in the world is that? And I'm going to trust them to know what that is to give me that medicine. I'm going to take it, huh? And I said, you transcribe for a doctor, yes. So she worked a week, and I said, would you work another week? And she worked another week. And I said, how about you just take this job part-time? Work when you're able to work. She started eating more so she could work more. She started writing poems. I'd preach a sermon, and she'd write a poem. And now I'm not a poetry person. I don't care for poetry. I've got a wife and two girls. I got enough drama without me reading. You just have to excuse me. I'm just not a poetry person. I don't care what color roses and violets. I don't care what color they are. Just give them to me anyway.
Man.
But she wrote a poem after I preached a sermon. And I said, wow. I said, that's amazing. I said, you ought to write these poems before I preach the sermon. They're better than the sermon and save me a lot of time. She kept doing that until I'd received maybe 50 of those poems. I preached a sermon that your burdens introduce you to a grace of God. Every burden introduces you to a grace. Don't throw your burden away. Learn the lesson that God wants to teach you through that burden. And she wrote a poem, and I wish I could recite it, but she basically said, I'd come to the place in life I wanted to throw my burdens away. So she said, I boxed them all up, and I took them out to the curb to throw them away. She said, I looked at this burden and was going to toss it, but I remember that was a burden that introduced me to the grace of God to be born again, to be saved. So she said, I decided to keep that burden. She said, the next burden I started to throw away, she said, I remembered that was a grace. That was a burden that introduced me to the love of God, and he loves me no matter what happened to me. By the end of the poem, she'd taken all of her burdens back in the house and said, I think I'll just keep them. Because with each one of these, I learned of another part of God's love. I surprised her one day, and I had those put in a book. And just poems of God's grace. Every week, she'll get emails and letters. Those books have gone across the country. She is so excited. You know why? The grace that she received from God to help her to live, it didn't just help her one time. It keeps helping her because she tells somebody else about God's grace that helped her. And that same grace helps them.
Amen.
So she started writing me and sending me an email on the anniversary. And she said, "This is my fifth year as a vegetable." I think she's up to 18 years as a vegetable. She said, "I'm the happiest Christian vegetable in the whole world." Now, what keeps her going is the grace she received. By the way, you've received the same grace. God helped you through the valley, too. God helped you with a broken heart, too. God helped you solve a problem that you couldn't solve, too. And yet we take that and we sit here and we say, "Lord, would you give me more?" And he said, "I will. If you share what I've already given you, I'll give you more." You see, church is not for me just to receive to keep. Church is for me to receive so I can give. It's a shame you eat at a nice restaurant and come to church and tell folks about it, and you go to other places and you tell folks about it, but you hear a truth in the Bible, you say, "Boy, that helped me today." Well, I'm glad it helped you. Go tell somebody else about it. Find somebody else that's hurting. You see, David's courage to fight Goliath is still helping us today. Job's patience is still helping us today. The meekness of Moses is still helping us today. The grace that Paul experienced in life is still helping us today. Why don't we take the grace of God, the strength, the comfort, the love, the forgiveness, and give it to somebody else? The happy church is the church that allows God's grace to work through them, not just in them. Stand with me if you will. Heavenly Father, you're a mighty good God. I'll never forget, Lord, the reporter that said to me, "How were you ever able to stand and preach a funeral of a father and his three sons all at the same time?" And Lord, the only thing I could think of was, I learned of your grace when I stood at my father's casket and I saw his chair empty and his shoes and his suits and his Bible never to be used again. And Lord, that same grace that you helped me with, I've been helping others with it for 35 years. All of us have been blessed. Lord, help us to know we can be blessed again if we learn to testify. And Lord, as the psalmist said, to let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Bless our invitation now. It's time to do something with the truth we've received. We'll either hear it and receive it, or we'll hear it and share it. And I pray if there's decisions that should be made, they would be made at this altar tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.